How about that weather outside, am I right? How about the weather outside on Thursday, am I right? Welcome to Indiana, where you can experience all the seasons in 4 days. For me, this is probably confession time. I like to complain about the weather, and I don't know why. I just do. It's like my go-to. Like, it's the thing I say when I don't have anything else to say. How's the weather? And then the scary part of that is, like, while I complained all Thursday long, about 3 months from now, I'll complain again about how cold it is. It's rough. Like, it's so rough in Indiana. I understand. Here's the thing, and this is a great lead-in. We often take thoughts like that and just push them to the side because it's not that big a deal. And for most of the time, it probably isn't. But it is a short journey from critical thoughts, negative thoughts, to toxic thoughts. So we're third week into this series on Jesus and our mental health. And today I want to specifically address what Jesus has to say about our toxic negative thoughts. It's a big one. And sometimes I think we have this ability. We talked about this already. We're the only creation to have the ability to think about what we think about. And yet oftentimes we don't take the time to think about the negative thoughts that we so often think about. So before we begin, disclaimer, two of them. Disclaimer number one, I give it every weekend. I am not a mental health expert. I'm not here to diagnose anyone. But what I do want to do is to dig into what Jesus has to say about our mental health. And number two, talking about negative thoughts. I need you to know up front, I am not one of those guys who just hyper-spiritualize everything or hyper-joyfulize everything. That's a word, I made it up. Look it up. And we just act like we can put a smile on our face and everything is just all right. Like, if you know anything about the Smith family, the last 8 months, it's been a rough one. And by no means have we sat around and be like, just think happy thoughts. Like, it's been difficult. And I've tried to be very transparent. When people ask me, hey, how's Katie doing? It's been hard on her. It's been hard on her a lot. It's been difficult. It's been challenging. It's been not glass half full all the time. Because I don't want you to think for a second that as followers of Christ, we just step into this, like as a pastor, I don't know if you know this, as a pastor, I never use the restroom. Like, I just exist. And I just never make any funny smells. I'm just the beautiful smelling man all the time. That's not reality. Bad things happen. And in those bad things, how we respond, how our thoughts process, it's a big deal. And I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to put that off. So I want to be just transparent and honest with you. Like, mental health is a big deal. And I think we need to really give some thought to what we actually think about. I can just give you this testimony, maybe like never before. The stuff that I get to preach about in this season of life has been so helpful for me to preach this to me first before I get to present this from the stage for you. So as we unpack this tension between our positive thoughts and negative thoughts, I don't want you to think for a second. I'm just up here saying, hey, just think happy thoughts and everything will go away. In this series, it's not that. It's recognizing the reality of where we are. The church, we want to be a good resource to you in many ways. So we've put together a resource table. If you've stopped by, it's right outside the door to the right. Just filled with some books and some resources and some recommendations. There's a link right there in your handout. Got additional resources, things that can be very helpful for specific areas of our mental health as we grow. So I would like to encourage you, if you haven't stopped by the table yet, we're adding stuff to it every week. Also, the link is very helpful. And I don't do this often, but there's really been a book that's been very helpful for me in today's particular topic. Kind of made some points in scripture more clear for me to be able to grab onto and understand. It's called Winning the War in Your Mind by Pastor Craig Groeschel. We've got that book at our resource table. I would encourage you, if you're a reader, if you want to check it out, it's a really good one. Full disclaimer, there may be a couple points in there you recognize if you've read the book. They're just really quality stuff. So let's dig in. Our thoughts, my thoughts, your thoughts, our thoughts are very powerful weapons. My life most often moves in the direction of my most frequent thoughts. The things I think about most usually dictate the direction that you and I take in life. Our thoughts can be life-giving. Our thoughts can be habit-forming. And our thoughts can be toxic. Our thoughts can lead us to make an impact in the kingdom. Our thoughts can lead us to make an impact in building our own kingdom. In fact, I would offer by default, whenever given the chance, if we don't think about what we think about, we're probably going to think about how do I better build or better advance my kingdom rather than the kingdom of our God. And one of the struggles in all this is that we just don't take time to think about what those thoughts are that run through our mind. And in the day and age that we live in, we are so easily sucked into the negative realm. Nothing ever goes our way. My life is so miserable. No good things ever happen to me. My kids are so much worse than everybody else's kids. it's never going to get any better. Or maybe we take it a step farther and our thoughts think about other people. Did you see what they did? Do you know what they've been doing? You see those terrible life choices they be making? Or we redirect our thoughts to a negative pattern. Man, the man is just always out to get us. Am I right? Like, they don't care about us. They just want us to show up for work. Nobody loves us. Leadership is terrible. Everybody else is doing it. So why is it such a big deal? But I think we could probably agree that my negative thoughts, our negative thoughts, are a doorway to mental unhealthiness. That given some time with some negative thoughts that we chew on will always open a door that we love to walk through to mental unhealthiness. Not that we do it intentionally, but by default, when we dwell upon, think upon the negative thoughts in our mind, that's where we go. Our negative thoughts can turn toxic almost instantaneously. And when negative thoughts turn toxic, it is a short journey to a toxic attitude or a toxic outlook or a toxic word selection or a toxic physical health even. My thoughts can have such a negative impact in my life. If we broke it into a couple categories, I think maybe to get a framework of where these negative thoughts that turn toxic come from, some of them might come from an assimilation of some negative thoughts. The more we pile negative thoughts on, it always seems to lend itself to more toxic thoughts. And we kind of make this party. We have this pity committee that forms, and we start to dwell upon things that are probably not as bad as we make them seem, but because we think more about them, we make them worse than they are. Maybe our toxic thoughts comes from fearful thoughts. It's the what if conversations that we have in our head. What if this goes wrong? What if this bad thing happens? What if I can't control the outcome? And those fearful thoughts lend themselves to toxic thoughts. And also our hypercritical thoughts, where we just get crazy critical about something else, about ourselves, about other people, about what's going on in our life. And I'm not going to spend much time talking about hypercritical thoughts today because I think they kind of fall in alignment underneath our negative thoughts, but I will offer this. It's concerning to me as a parent, as a dad, as a contributing citizen of society, how comfortable we are with, how eager, how confident we are to share our constructive criticism. I'll say it again. It's concerning to me how confident we are to share our constructive criticism when we have no experience building the thing that we're actually criticizing. If you've been to little kid soccer games, you know what I'm talking about. You sit next to the side where the kids are playing and our five-year-old's out there and all of a sudden we're not playing great. So who do we criticize? The coach. Can you believe this coach of this 5U soccer team? Does he know what he's doing? Do you? No, but I know he's not doing a good job. We're losing. We don't even keep score, but I know. I know we're losing. Like, we have an uncanny ability to be critical of things that we have no concept and offer it as constructive criticism when we've never built anything like it before. Can I just offer this little point? It's not even in your notes. If we're going to offer some constructive criticism, then we better be willing to help provide the construction. And if we're not willing to help provide the construction, we're not really giving constructive criticism. We're just complaining. Is this thing on? Y'all hear what I'm saying today? It's going to be one of those days. Okay, all right, fine. I'll keep going. No, I won't. I'll move on. If we have this idea, this thought that goes through our mind that nothing can ever be good enough for me, we're always critical of it, is probably a bigger reflection of what's going on in me than what's going on around me. And if I get overwhelmed in hypercritical thoughts, it's going to become toxic and play out and impact the closest people to me. In the words of the great theologian, my mama, if you don't have anything kind to say, don't say nothing at all. Moving on. Let's talk about the birds and the bees. That's an easier topic. No, wait, not birds and bees. That's misleading. Buzzards and bees. Let's talk about the buzzards and bees. We live out in the country. Out in the country, there's a couple little wood patches around, and lots of animals get hit by cars because people drive crazy. And every now and then, the buzzards will show up in our neighborhood. You know what the buzzards, like the big turkey buzzards that kind of circle around looking for something to eat, right? If you know anything about turkey buzzards, they will show up around dead things, and they'll circle around it in their flight pattern for a little bit, looking for something that they can eat on. And if you don't know what they eat on carcasses of other dead animals. They're hovering around looking for potential food. And then the other day I'm sitting in the backyard when it wasn't so hot. And I noticed that our youngest daughter, Adley, planted a flower garden, which has turned into a weed patch, but it's beside the point. So I'm noticing around our flower garden as some of the flowers have gone to flower that some bees have shown up. And they're doing kind of the same pattern. They're flying around in a circle, and they're also looking for something to eat. Now, if we can sort the two out, yes, buzzards are bigger than bees. But they have the same principle, survival. The buzzards fly around, creating a little path, and they look around for something to eat. They're looking for something dead. The bees fly around. They, too, are looking for something to eat. They're looking for something sweet, like the nectar of a flower. Now, the fact that they're still alive is evidence to me that while both are flying around looking for something to eat, they've both become quite successful at finding exactly what they're looking for. If you're looking for something to be critical of, you will always find it. If you're looking for something dead to eat, the buzzards always find it. If you're looking for something sweet, something praiseworthy, something worthy, you'll probably be surprised how often you can find it. So you have the choice. Do you want to be a bumblebee or a buzzard? That's not actually in the Bible, but let me unpack what is in the Bible. We looked at this passage last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." We talked about anxiety last week and taking every anxious thought captive. You want to know how to be a bumblebee and not a buzzard? This is how we do it. We take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. We put it in the obedience armbar until it aligns what Jesus says and aligns what Jesus thinks and aligns what Jesus does. We can't just stop thinking about the wrong things, but we can replace the wrong things with right things. We can't just stop thinking about the lie, but we can always replace the lie with truth. And when we replace the lie with truth, the more often we do it, the more we practice it, the better we become at it. For me, growing up, I wanted to be a veterinarian. And after my second round of chemistry, one, I learned that I wasn't had the things that it takes to become a veterinarian. So I decided what you do. If you can't do it, you teach it, right? So I became a science teacher before I got done arguing with God to become a pastor. And in my first few years of teaching science, I used to get like really consumed with this idea, not just when scripture aligns with science, but when scripture was way ahead of science. Like, I love to read things in the Bible that science is just now figuring out. For example, we are right now learning more about our brain than we ever have in the history of existence from the science perspective. Now, I won't geek out on this too much. I just enjoy talking about it. But our brain has these neurons that are always firing, always at work, always doing something. Our neurons are the components of our brain that are responsible for sending and receiving signals, receiving information. So we've got these neurotransmitters that are just firing all the time and sending information back and forth, creating neural pathways, superhighways for how we think. And our brain is always learning, not like, oh, I read a book and I learned something. Our brain is learning like how to create more efficient pathways, how to create more efficient ways to conserve energy or to conserve time or conserve body use, more efficient ways to eliminate or prevent pain. Our brain is so incredible the way God designed it. For example, if you were here last week, we listened to Pastor Kaylee talk about the story with her little daughter and how at a young age, she reached up and touched the stove. And for most of us, we don't have any long-term memory developed until after we're 3 or 4 years old. But even at a young age, when we touch something incredibly hot and feel the pain, our brain creates a neural pathway that says, I don't need to learn that lesson again. That was hot. And maybe we don't even have the context of the language to use, but we know that big thing up there, bad news. And we've learned not to touch it again. Side note, one of the reasons things like pornography have become such a seemingly addictive thing for people in our world is that our brain often views boredom as pain. And in our brain's process of creating neural pathways to eliminate or prevent pain, oftentimes, in a moment of boredom, our brain is reminded of what we did last time or some time ago that seemed to pass a whole lot of time, so I didn't experience the pain of boredom. And it might not be for a lot of people that it's a great big deal of a lustful thought that causes me to go and to engage in pornography. It might just be as simple as my brain got bored and remembers a time where I could alleviate the pain by passing the time this way. In fact, a lot of the people that I counsel with who have a battle with pornography, they would be the first to tell you, it's not like my brain is just always filled with these lustful thoughts. In fact, sometimes it's quite different. I wasn't even tracking that way, but I had some time to kill. I had some boredom going through my mind, and my brain reminded me last time I was bored, this passed the time and relieved the pain of my boredom. Maybe for you it's not pornography, but there's very other similar ways that our brain maps this out. For you, maybe you sat down and you were bored, so you picked up the phone. And what turned into a 2 or 3 minute update check turned into just meaningless hours of scrolling. Young people, this is what I'm talking about. There is a thought that comes into our brain that says, hey, you're bored. I've got the tool to fix that. And we will scroll and scroll and scroll because the boredom my brain thought was painful can be fixed by meaningless scrolling. The way our brain is coded, it's designed to preserve the body. It's designed to prevent the pain that the body experiences. And if the quickest way to remedy pain is to do something that doesn't align with the spirit, our thoughts are so strong that it can push the spirit and the truth out of the way, and it can cause us to fulfill the desires of our flesh. The problem is that since our mind doesn't align with the spirit, oftentimes we'll squeeze what the spirit says to be true out without thinking about the long-term effects of our choice to satisfy or fulfill and squash the pain that we currently experience. So oftentimes, the very thing that our carnal mind says to do, pick up the phone and scroll away to pass the time, it doesn't take into consideration how this does so much damage to maybe the temptation of comparing myself to other people. And before I know it, I'm stuck in a habit that I don't even know where it came from. It's the same thing with pornography. It doesn't take in consideration the damage that this does to my future relationships, to my relationship with my spouse and my family, to the toxic thoughts that enter my mind. It just satisfies the relief of pain in this moment. Romans chapter 8, we'll talk about it in a couple weeks a little bit more, but Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5, teaches us that the carnal mind is at enmity with God, that the mind that's set on satisfying the flesh is hostile towards God. So if our sinful nature, this is what it tells us in Romans 8, if our sinful nature controls our mind, it leads to death. But if the Holy Spirit controls our mind, patterns our thoughts, it leads to life and peace. The key to living a life of peace lays in the context of what we think about. So for thousands of years before science had caught up to what the scripture teaches us to be true, Paul writes one of my favorite passages about our thoughts in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. He says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Don't copy the actions. Don't copy the way to think. Don't copy the world view. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is revolutionary. It seems so simple, it can't be possible. But this changes our mental health, our spiritual health, and the health of our body in ways that we don't even fully able to understand. Our faith and knowing God's will and trusting the Holy Spirit, it gives us a whole new outlook on life. It gives us a whole new worldview. It gives us a biblical worldview, a Christ-centered worldview, where the world wants us to satisfy the desires of our flesh and satisfy and feed the desires of our sin nature. A biblical worldview, a Christ-centered worldview, it points us to see how God sees. It points us to see how Jesus sees. It points us to know what Jesus knows and to think how Jesus thinks. So this transformation, me becoming more and more like Christ, is a continual relearning of how we think. It's an unlearning of the wrong way. It's disconnecting the neural pathways that lead me to the desires of the flesh and creating new neural pathways that change how I think to come in line with how Christ lived. This transformation, some translations in English, they say it comes with God renewing your mind. You could say it like this. It comes when God rewires your mind. And thoughts, our thoughts drive our actions, and our actions follow the steps of our most frequent thoughts. So this transformation doesn't just play out in my thought life, but it changes the way I think and the way that I live. The Bible even shows. It gives us clear instruction how to align ourselves with how Jesus thinks, how to submit ourselves to God's will, how God's transformation takes place to turn me into a new person by changing the way we think. If you're taking notes, the first one I want to look at today is a little bit of an analogy, change my filters. If you live in a home or you live in an apartment, you've got an air handling system. If you drive a vehicle, you have an air handling system. And on days like last week, it's so helpful to blow that air-conditioned air, that cool air, to cool you off when you get inside. Now, you might not know this, and I've had friends that maybe didn't know this, and they couldn't figure out why the air conditioner didn't work. There is a filter before the air goes into the unit that conditions, heats, or cools your air. And that filter is important because it keeps the corruption, it keeps the pollution, it keeps the things that are trying to keep your system from operating properly from getting inside the system. It messes up the quality and the capacity of the operating system. For us personally, our filter, maybe more technical, is our cognitive bias. It's our lean, it's our perspective, it's our perception of what we believe or the assumptions of what we believe before or as we process information. I'll give you a really good example. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. So if you know, the book of Exodus is about the exodus of God's people, the Israelites, who had been taken captives in Egypt. And Moses comes, God calls him, he goes in, and he leads all of God's people out of slavery and toward the promised land, the land that God had promised them. So back in the Old Testament, back in Exodus, we read the stories of the 10 plagues, right? All the nasty plagues that helped in the freedom of the Israelites. We read about the sea that parted and the Israelites walked through as if on dry land. We hear about God providing manna every single day, bread or bread-like substance for his people to eat. We read about the cloud, the pillar of the cloud that appeared in the daytime and led them in the right direction. And then the pillar of fire that appeared at night and led them right in the right direction. And as they get down to like their initial approach to the land that God had promised, Moses, being an intelligent guy, he recruits some volunteers, some spies, to go into the land of Canaan and to just do some recon work. So he selects 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, and he sends them in for about a 40-day recon trip where they're just spying, gathering information, taking it all in. We'll pick up right there, Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 27. This was their report, the 12 spies' report to Moses. When we entered the land you sent us to explore, it is indeed a bountiful country. A land flowing with milk and honey. And here are the kind of fruit it produces. I'm assuming like they were handing the fruit over at that point. Stood before Moses. He said, "Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had gone to explore the land with him, they disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are." So they spread the bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants and the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. So it's actually 10 spies come back with this horrific negative report, and 2 spies, Caleb and his friend Joshua, they come back with this story of like, "Do you guys forget what God has done for us to take us out of slavery? Do you forget the promise that God made us to take us to his promised land? Do you forget when the seas parted and we walked through and every morning God provided manna? If God was going to do all these things to bring us to what he promised, why would he stop so short? Let's go today and conquer the land that God has promised." And then the other 10 got up and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, buddy." You see, in their filter, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. In their filter, they let fear creep in. They let uncertainty creep in. They let the circumstances that they had heard about or thought about creep in. And because of that, they could only see themselves as grasshoppers. The 2, they saw their circumstances through the filter of faith. And through the filter of faith, it's not about how big they are, but look how big my God is. It's not a filter of, "Oh man, I don't know if we can do this, but look at what the goodness of my God is about." Both categories, both camps, all 12 saw the same thing, but their filter changed the way that they saw the thing. The filters that we have in life, our cognitive bias, does not change our circumstances, but it changes how we view our circumstances. Are we going to live in fear that God brought us this far only to let us down, or live in faith that my God is faithful even to the very end? For these guys, it was the filter that changed. The filter didn't change the circumstance. It changed what they felt about the circumstance. It's in your notes. Changing my filter helps change how I feel about what's happening. My filter doesn't change what's happening, but it sure changes what I feel about what's happening. It changes how I think about what's happening. Changing my mind requires changing my contaminated filters. Number 2, I need to practice positive pre-framing. Now, again, this is not me saying, just put a smile on, everything's gonna be okay. Practicing positive pre-framing my thoughts is making sure that my thoughts align with Scripture before the pressure cooker applies pressure to my thoughts. Before the stress of life creeps in, it's having a healthy perspective of the truth before those thoughts set in. It's preparing my responses before my responses are needed. It's preparing my responses before my coworker comes in and starts talking trash about leadership of the office. It's preparing my responses before this lady sitting next to me in the soccer game starts talking trash about the soccer coach who maybe is a really good friend of mine. It's preparing. Guys, fellas, we're the best at this. We know this. Fellas, imagine with me. You don't have to imagine. I'm sure you do this. You're laying down in bed. You just get in bed one night. You lay there 5, 6, 7 minutes. Not enough to be asleep yet, but enough that you hear a noise somewhere in the house. Now, not enough noise where you jump to your feet and put on some clothes, but enough to where you start to trigger your inner superhero. And you start to put together a battle plan to how to deal with the intruder who is thinking about breaking into their house. There might not be anybody there, but there's somebody there in my mind. And I start to put together I start to pre-frame and I start to practice my performance and I start to put my battle strategy together that once he opens that window, it's on and I've got this all laid out. What if we approach the spiritual realm with that same intensity? That when I practice pre-framing, I align myself up with how I'm gonna respond before it's necessary that I respond. Paul describes it like this, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. He says, set your sights. If you're a hunter, when you pick up your rifle to hunt, you don't shoot and then aim. You aim first. You set your sights first. Before you need to loose the arrow, you set your sights first. You predetermine in your mind the direction of your thoughts and how they're going to go. Paul gives this instruction. So stop thinking about the temporary. Instead, set your mind ahead of time on the eternal, not the temporary. Aim your mind, aim your thoughts ahead of time on the things that bring peace, not the things that bring chaos. Aim your mind, aim your thoughts ahead of time on the things that bring joy, not the things that bring vengeance. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, it gives us so much wisdom about our heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now in English, we have a very limited understanding of so many words, but this word heart, in the Greek, it was the word lave, which means more than just a heart, but our heart and our mind and our thoughts, even our inner man. Guard your heart, guard your mind. Guard your heart. Why? For it determines the course of your life. Number three, I need to listen to myself less and talk to myself more. And if you're paying any attention at all, you're like, that doesn't even make sense. Pastor, let me explain. I need to listen to myself less, but talk to myself more. The carnal mind, my mind that's driven by the flesh, it loves to tell me how bad things are going to be. And the mind that's given to my sinful nature loves to tell me that there's no good that can come from this circumstance. And a negative mind, it loves to start that inner dialogue where we talk ourselves into some sort of chaos, into some sort of anxiety, into some sort of what if, and we play those scenarios out. You see, our negative-centered mind leads us down a conversation in our inner dialogue that never leads to mental health. If we took time to think about the conversations that happen in our head, it may change the conversations that happen in our head. We might find that there's conversations going on in our head. Did you know actually that you talk to yourself more than anybody else? That's kind of scary, isn't it? The really scary part is we're always very aware of what we say to other people. Like we're always very conscious of who's listening, who's overhearing when we're talking to other people. But when the conversation takes place in our head, we usually give very little thought to it. We're very indifferent about those conversations and how much they really make a difference. Like for example, you might be having a conversation in your head right now. How much longer is this going to talk? You might be having a conversation in your head right now. It's getting late, Pastor. I'm getting hungry. You might be having a conversation right now. I wasn't hungry till you said I should be getting hungry, Pastor. Can you just move on? Like we have this inner dialogue and maybe it gets more escalated than that when somebody who you're not real fond of walks by and you start like singing a country song about them in your head. I hope they have a bad day. I hope they get a flat tire on the way home from work. I hope they get fired. I hope their kid never gets to play in the game. Like we start to have that dialogue. We would never say it to their face. But in our mind, the conversation with myself is so negative, so hypercritical, so toxic. Maybe your conversation is an autobiography of the negative form. I'm never going to be able to do this. I'm never going to be any good at this. I'm never going to get this right. I'm never going to have healthy relationships. I'm never going to be able to do the thing that God's called me to do. Listen, what if we listen to ourselves less and talk to myself more. Instead of feeding on how I feel in the moment, instead of riding the toxic thought train, maybe I need to practice preaching to myself. Now, I'm going to say this point, and some are going to be like, I get that. And some are going to be like, you crazy. If you think I'm going to walk around talking verbally out loud to myself, Pastor, you might be missing something. We'll walk in slowly to the water. Here we go. We read this part of this passage last week, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul writes, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace, check this out, his peace will guard your hearts and minds. Remember, we just read what Proverbs wrote. Guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your thoughts. Why? It flows to life. His peace will guard your hearts and minds. It's his peace that guards them as you live in Christ Jesus. Then verse 8, this is new this week. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Fix your thoughts. Aim your thoughts. Practice preframing your thoughts. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, I'm going to take it a step farther. I'm going to stretch us maybe just a little bit more today. Proverbs also tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. The thoughts are important and the words are important. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes through hearing the word. We have to practice the spiritual discipline of verbalizing the truth to overcome our wrong thoughts. When I speak the truth that God has given me, it opens for transforming power over any thought that I could ever have. There might be truth that I need to read out loud. I would encourage you this. If you're a Bible reader, when you take time to read the Bible, try reading it out loud. There's something significant that happens when you process it in your thoughts, but also hear it in your ears. There's something significant about reading through your notes that you've heard from the scriptures and reading those out loud to yourself. When I practice memorizing passages, I don't just do it in my head. I say those passages out loud so I can hear. What am I doing? I'm preaching to myself. There will be times where our thoughts become overwhelming. There will be times where anxiety musters up. There will be times where depression and other thoughts start to battle our brain. Can I give you maybe one of the keys to understanding a healthier mental life? Preach to yourself. When the thought bubbles up, but my God is good. When the thought bubbles up and he is worthy of all of my praise. When I don't understand what's happening, I trust that my God is working all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When I don't know how the circumstances are going to play out, my God is faithful. When I feel like I'm going through something, I don't have anybody with me, my God will never leave me. My God has forgiven me. My God is in control. And in Christ, I am enough. You might think, man, that dude talks to himself. He's crazy. We all talk to ourselves. I just like to verbalize it. I think it's imperative. I think it's important because our words have power over our thoughts. Let me try to prove it to you. You ever been to one of those like conferences or meetings, or you get a guest speaker or someone on stage and they're trying to be funny and they come up and they're like, hey, my name's Luke. What's your name? And they want you to like everybody at the same time say your name back. So we're going to pretend like that's not stupid. And we're going to pretend like that's actually what we're going to do today. So I'm a guest speaker. Hey, my name's Luke. When I say go, I want you to tell me your name out loud. Hey, my name's Luke. Go. Not everybody participated. If you're not participating, I hope you get hungry because we're going to be here for a minute. We'll try it for everyone this time. Hey, my name's Luke. What's your name? Go. Much better, thank you. All right, so we got the talking part down. Now, I want you in your mind to think. First of all, let's go back to fifth grade math. Okay, for some of us, that's a long journey, so we'll take a little bit of time. I want you to go back to counting forward and backwards, okay? So we can count forward and backwards. And in just a second, I'm going to say go. And I want you to think about numbers consecutively going backwards. So you're going to count in your head backwards from the number that I tell you to. That's your assignment, okay? Now practice this, get ready, get pre-frame this. Okay, remembering numbers, I'm not going to do something crazy. It's going to be like a little. But I want you to think. Don't say it out loud. We're clear on this, right? Like, if you want to have inner dialogue, you want to talk to the voice inside your head through this, that's fine, but don't say it out loud. Backwards in your head, from 30, 29, 28. Now, I want you to out loud, once again, I want you to tell me your name. Ready, go. So here's the thing. You know your name. You've been saying your name most of your life. Like, you've been just letting that name out there. Let anybody know, this is my name. This is my name. And you could probably even argue that it takes maybe no, but maybe just the littlest, smallest amount of thought to articulate and verbalize your name. But even as little thought as it took for you to verbalize your name, to tell me your name, it caused you to abandon the trail of thoughts that you were pursuing. Not only did it cause you to abandon the pursuit of the assignment of thinking backwards from 30 down to 1, but you didn't even go back and revisit it. You have abandoned that thought path because your words took place in something that's so simple to present. Your words have power to stop your line of thinking. And when it goes astray and you speak words of truth, you stop thinking about the thing that was wrong. And sometimes you never even return to it because your words have so much power over your thoughts. And you might walk out of day thinking, man, this sounds crazy, but I'm telling you, when you verbalize the truth over the wrong thoughts, over the lies of the enemy, over the things that just aren't true, it stops you from pursuing the thoughts that are leading you down the wrong path into deeper levels of unhealthiness. We got to be honest. That sounds crazy. But so much of the Bible is contradictory to the culture of our world. And Jesus gives us these truths. And I want to encourage you, learn the truths, memorize the truths, read the truths, and then speak the truth so that the Holy Spirit can continue to rewire our mind and transform us into new life. There is power in your words. It's one of the reasons that we love to worship together, because when we worship and we're verbalizing our praises to our God, it's really hard to think negative thoughts while you're singing praises of our God. There is power in your words and speaking the truth over our thoughts. Number four, the last one. Be of good company. Misery, in fact, does love a pity party. Misery loves to bring people together and form a crowd. We live in a hypercritical world, and one of the things we love to do is not just settle for our own disappointment and our own dissatisfaction, but we want everybody in our world to know of our disappointment and our dissatisfaction. We want to create complaint clusters where we can just badmouth everybody. We want to form pity committees where we can just make everybody else look out to be the worst, and oftentimes we gather our friends at the altar of tearing someone else down. Why? Because it's always easier to tear someone else down than it is to do the necessary work to build myself up. And we live in a world that always takes the easy route. I'll just make them look bad so that I feel better about myself. Pride tears others down. Humility builds others up. Negativity is contagious. And the more I'm around people with a negative thought line, the more I'm around people that verbalize their negative thoughts, it takes me down a path to toxic thinking. I mean, even back to the passages in Exodus, when the 10 spies came back and they said their piece just to Moses to start with, and then Caleb steps on him, he's like, guys, you're missing the point. They weren't satisfied with that. So Numbers chapter 13 and verse 32, I don't know if you caught it, but he says this, so the 10 spread this bad report about the land among all the Israelites. It wasn't enough just to tell Moses, we can't do it, we're grasshoppers in their sight. They went and told everybody to join their pity committee. Look at what we can't do. Social media, news outlets, all these sources that we have available at our fingertips that are just feasting on fear baiting you, that are enticing you to increase your anxiety, and that are inflating our what ifs. What if this happens? What if this doesn't work out right? What if this just totally goes crazy and it all falls apart? And it specializes, every one of those avenues specialize in tearing people down. The people around us. The voices that we listen to, the outlets that we read, have way more of an impact on our mental health than we ever give credit for. 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing, and he's encouraging believers at the church, but he's specifically in the first part of Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, he's calling out a group of people who are spreading some lies, some mistruths. And he's pointing out to them, this is why what you say is not truthful. This is why what you say is not accurate. And he lays it out to them. And then as we get into verse 33, then he gives a warning to the entire church. He says this, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. He could have, but he didn't say, watch out for people that do bad things. They will corrupt you. He could have said, watch out for people who drink and smoke and chew and don't date girls who do. They will corrupt you. He could have said, watch out for people who have bad habits. They will corrupt you. But he points out specifically in this passage, be careful of the people who share misinformation. Be careful of the people who tell lies. Be careful of the people who are hypercritical and tell stories to feed your fear and your anxiety. Why? Because bad company corrupts good character. Don't be fooled by people that say wrong things, negative things that influence you in a wrong way. We need people in our lives who are going to build us up and not just knock us down. We need people in our lives who will speak the truth with love, not who speak the lies in pride. We need people in our life who make a positive impact on our life and our pursuit of Jesus. I need good company in my life who pushes me to become what Jesus has called me to be. And I need to be good company for the people that Jesus has put in my life. I need to be a person who speaks life into the people around me. I need to be the person who has a positive impact on the people around me. I need to cut out the hypercritical comments that are benefiting no one around me other than to tear someone down. And I need to speak the words of truth that are honorable and pure and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy. I need to be someone who speaks life into the people that God has put around me. And I need to make sure that there are people around me speaking life into me. I need people in my life who will tell me what I need to hear, not just what I want to hear. I need people that will sit down beside me, put their arm around me, and share the truth with compassion and grace, not build me up to tear somebody else out now, not encourage me to continue my path of negative thinking. I need someone in my life who will speak truth in an encouraging way, who will speak into my life to grow me into the person that Jesus has called me to be. I don't need a bunch of people around me that are going to help feed my pity party and tear everybody else down. I need people around me that speak life, that speak truth, that speak gospel into my mind, my heart, my soul. Maybe for you, it's time to change your filter. Maybe for you, like when we do in those different changing seasons, we go in and we take the air conditioner apart and we swap out the filter. Maybe for you, it's time to go home and change the corrupted filter that's caused my perspective, my cognitive bias to not be in alignment with the truth. Maybe for you, you need to practice positive pre-framing, to start thinking about what we think about before the pressure cooker puts the thought in the microwave. Maybe for you, it's time to start speaking the truth over our thoughts. Maybe for you, it's time to restructure some of our relationships. Maybe it's time to restructure some of our interactions. Maybe it's time to restructure the hold that news or social media has on me and cut out the lies and cut out the negative talk and cut out the fear-enticing comments and just become more familiar with the truth. To let God continue to transform me into a new creation by changing the way I think. God, I'm grateful. God, I am grateful that in all of the things that go on in our life and all of the circumstances that happen and all of the things that could be so horrific and terrible, God, you made a way for your Holy Spirit to do what only He can do, to come in and to change my mind. God, let us let our guards down. Let us not get defensive of the way that we think, God, but let us be exposed to your truth that can sever the connections of the lies that we've believed and build new connections that attach us to your truth like only you can. God, let us surrender every part of ourself, our mind, our body, and our spirit to you. God, do a work in us like only you can. Transform us, Lord, by changing how we think. In Jesus' name.